portion. The Torah portion this morning was from Bamidbar numbers 16, 1 through to 19. The Haftorah there was from the first book of Shmuel, 1 Samuel 12, and that was verses 1 through to 22. And from the Messianic writings, the open letter to all Jewish communities everywhere, otherwise known as the letter of Hebrews. And it was chapter 13 and the end bit there, 15 through to 25. Let it be a joy to your leaders to lead you. I love that verse. Just let it be joyful for those who are over you. Isn't always, unfortunately, the case. And of course, it is Korach once again. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Korach comes to come around a lot quicker than once a year. But it is only once a year. And we're back there once again. Korach, I worry about coming back to Korach every year. It's that time of year when we're dealing with leadership issues, that part of the annual cycle of community life to do with leaders, how people interact with leaders, how the community interact with leaders. And I don't know about you, just hearing it there again this morning, some pretty strong material in that chapter, is there not? Some pretty awful things happening in the community of Israel as we go through that bit of chapter 16. And not just what was happening, but the implications for it as well. Sometimes the mere mention of the name of Korach is enough to make us shudder to think of some of the things that we all deal with. But it's the portion on leadership, leadership issues, or shall we say, how to deal with those who actually wish to cause problems to leadership. It's the handbook for leaders everywhere, it seems to me, Korach. He was a pretty unsavory man. And yet, you know, the amazing thing is, as we read it this morning, a man, it says there, of position, responsibility, high stature within the community, and 250 others like him. These were not nobodies. You know, these were known people within the community of great renown, who frankly, can we say it as bluntly, should have known better. And there's a warning for all of us in this, I think. Speaks to all of us in some way of how simple things can build and grow, and even those who are thinking that they stand can fall, as the Messianic writing says. That none of us, leaders or not, none of us should ever be in a position where we think we are beyond falling from grace in that way. It's a sobering wake-up call in many ways. But this is what leadership is all about. This is about what being in a community is all about. You know those wonderful words we heard there at the beginning of that portion, when it says you've lifted yourself up above the community. We are all holy. He's right, isn't he? Yeah, I mean, this is, you know, you can't argue with someone who's telling you some truth, and yet the problem is he's using truth in a way it shouldn't be used, and therefore it becomes twisted truth. You see, it becomes so easy, doesn't it? Korach was a clever, intelligent man. He also understood leadership, but actually most of all, he understood himself. That comes through all of this. The situation we find there, it says at the beginning, Korach took men. And of course, the rabbis are full of the understanding of all of this. And these are people who allowed themselves to be led astray. But it's that verb, kach, we find in there. He took men. In other words, there is a positive action coming from this man who went out to suss people out to see if he could take them for himself. And you know when people do this, you know, first of all, they come up and that little gentle roll of the eyes, you know. It's all it needs to be sometimes, and that's enough, and just to test the waters, you know, and when they go, oh, you know, and next couple of minutes is kind of, it's normally so good. Oh, I know what you mean. And then it's the next, you know, well, you know what, it, you know, I don't need to tell you. Can you be taken? Will you be captivated and held hostage by someone who has ulterior motives and a different agenda? We always laugh in our exec meetings when someone says, you know, who's got the agenda? And we go, oh, I have no agenda. You know, people with agendas, laughing aside. But this is the way it happens. This is what happens. This man Korach instigating a rebellion against Moshe, and yet, as the scriptures say a few verses later on, this was not a rebellion against Moshe. It was a rebellion against God. Why? Because Moshe was the one that God had chosen to be leader of Israel, to take them to the land of promise and inheritance. Moshe was the man. God has said, this is the one who will lead you. Yes, you are all holy. Yes, you are all one in this community. You are all holy in the people of Adonai. But within that, God raises up leadership, people who will lead the sheep and be shepherds amongst the flock. And we need this. The flock needs this. The Lord needs this. And he chooses whom he will. And sometimes it's not people that we like. It may be people who, frankly, we grind against. But if God has called that person into that role of leadership, then we have to respond and respect that role of leadership. That we have to do. But one thing is for clear. Every single leader, whether spiritual congregations or in secular leadership, will find at some point in their lives there will be a resistance to what they're teaching, the direction they're leading in, and the vision that they have. Every single one will find this. As someone somewhat pithily said, whoever decides divides. But it's true. It is true. Whoever at that point says this way and not that way will potentially lose 50% of the people straight away. And you know, it's all wonderful when everything is all lovely and hunky-dory and we're all one family and everything else and everyone is loving each other, everyone's together. The moment someone then says, and now I think we should probably do this, that's the moment when the other 95% bristle. Suddenly. Oh, I don't think so, actually. Whoever decides divides. And this is something we see as leadership begins to grow and develop in any congregation, any believing community. This will always be true. And of course, most of the resistance, to be fair, that you find is a low-key mumbling. Some public, some occasionally vindictive, and sometimes even sadly deliberately hurtful, designed to cause pain and problems. And even sadder still is when that situation happens between believers. And it does. But leadership is about taking the flock of Adonai. It's taking the flock of Adonai on from where we were to a place where we need to be. And the flock needs that guidance and direction, that clarity in the community of vision and movement, where it's going, where we are going to. In a sense, leadership, if you can understand it this way, in the deepest spiritual sense, is the extension of the rule and reign of the Lord into a community. On its deepest spiritual level, that is what leadership is all about. Taking his teachings and applying them in the right way, the right manner, through the same character and nature of the Lord himself into a community, a flock, which the Lord has given that leader to tend and to take care of. When you see it that way, there is not a single human being who would rush to stand where I'm standing right now. Why would you want to do that? Why would any man even begin to think they can do that, humanly speaking? And of course, that is precisely the issue here. Because humanly speaking, there is not a single person who could ever fill those shoes. You just can't as a human being. And that is why even in leadership, the scriptures say to us, above the leaders, there is the perfect shepherd, the one true shepherd, Yeshua himself, who leads and guides and controls and takes his place within communities and takes it to places that he wants it to go. It is not up to the one who is standing at the front, ultimately, because actually that flock does not belong to that one leader or leadership team. It belongs to the Lord. And a wise leader knows this. Because if you see it as that extension of the Lord's rule and reign, what we suddenly come up against in all of this is this so-called perfection issue. God is perfect, and yet we are imperfect. How can it be that what the Lord has to say with his teaching and instruction to us, how can it be that that which is so perfect is then somehow allowed to be filtered through imperfect leaders in humanity. I am not perfect. There'll be things that I say and do and teach upon which will not be correct, not deliberately, but simply because I am a human being. You have to understand that. That's why you have to pray for those in leadership. Why you have to support those in leadership. It is not easy because of imperfect humanity. Remember Moshe? What did he do? The portion coming up next week, you'll hear from Danny next week for sure. I'm sure he'll talk about this at least somewhere. You know, where Moshe hits the rock rather than speaks to it. Someone even as deeply spiritual and as humble as Moshe was, at that moment where he broke, he hits the rock. He did not do what God told him to do. And because of that, he did not enter into the land. Shocking. Those in leadership are judged harsher than those who are not. And I say that for myself in fear and trembling, as any leader does. Despite his incredibly close walk with the Lord, Moshe, even Moshe, got it wrong. On occasions, he did not do the right thing. He did not listen close enough and allowed his own reactions, his own flesh, to get involved and therefore have an impact upon the community. Yes, leaders do sometimes get it wrong. That does not mean the calling isn't true. It just means that sometimes leaders get it wrong. And leaders too need to be humble enough to recognize that they too sometimes need correction, guidance. It's why you have a leadership team rather than just having a one-man band at the front. It's much safer with a team. There's more protection for the leadership in any congregation. But what this reflects for us is what I would describe as the complexity of transmission. God is perfect. We are not. And by that we, I mean not just as leaders. I'm talking about you too. Maybe I've surprised you this morning, but you are not perfect. I know some of you think you are, but you are not. Members too, not just leaders. We are all imperfect. And you know, when you begin to think about this, if the word is true, the scriptures that we have, the word is true and perfect. But you know what we do? We misread it and we misinterpret it. And then suddenly you find coming up from the floor claims of someone saying, the Spirit is leading me to say this, the Spirit is showing me this, and yet this and that and the other is coming to hugely different conclusions from what other people around them. You know the situation. And you know what the key in all of this? Because I'm not encouraging a cynical attitude here. The key to understanding our imperfection, be it leaders or in members of community, is one word: humility. Humility. We recognize God is perfect. We recognize that we are not. We recognize that sometimes that where you're sitting there, you might want to complain about something or you think things in a slightly different way, in the same way as leaders, when they look around in communities, we might want to complain and see things in a different way too. But the key to holding unity is humility. A recognition that we are all imperfect. We may all understand different things, but together in humility we hold together. A recognition that just maybe someone else has got something you haven't understood, and the humility to listen. Why it's vital in terms of leadership. That even if someone comes to you with something completely unhinged and off the wall, as a leader, you are obligated to listen. Because there just might be, even then, a crumb of something in it that you've got to hear. And if you're too arrogant, you just won't hear it. There's a message for all of us in this. Everyone in a community, for the reality to step back in humility before becoming a Korach who would challenge God in his calling and anointing on those that he has called to lead in any congregation. And we can take this idea, this tension of this perfect and imperfect, to another level. Because our main problem is in our society today. In our day, individualism is vaunted as a major value of our time. Everyone's rights, we see this with the problem with the kind of human rights legislations, the way they're used and applied and so on. Everyone, every single one out there right now is screaming out loud and clear, I've got my rights. You don't tend to hear it quite so quickly when it's I have my responsibilities. Oh, but they're quick to claim rights. Why? Because our society right now is saying to you, you are an individual, you are a king, you have your rights, you can push your way through life. In fact, any kind of collectivism is seen as downright suspicious. Because, of course, the many failed attempts at it politically and socially, be it communism, socialism, EU skepticism, frankly, of even the mainline political parties trying to put some program through. Everyone has now had enough. At the end of the day, shut the door. I want to be me. Great suspicion of anything attempting to work together in a collective way. This is our problem. If you take this tension further with the perfect and the imperfect, because now with the Enlightenment and the humanism that's come in, placing each person at the heart of all decisions and choices, every man is truth, their own truth in a postmodern world. You can decide what truth is. Truth is relative and yet suddenly personally absolute. Have you noticed that? Truth is relative, always lead except the one that I've chosen, which has to be right because I've chosen it. Well, you can't have it both ways. Truth is the word of God. Truth is that which comes down from heaven. Truth is Yeshua alive, living in our lives. But the problem with this is that nowadays everyone has the right. Everyone is feeling totally self-empowered to go and discover what truth is. Truth, perfection in their own way, in their own mind. And so what do? The first place you go to find truth? Where do you find truth? Oh, of course, I forgot. The internet. They should rename Google just truth. I mean, obviously, it's the fount of truth. If you want to know what is really right, go onto the internet. Well, I'm afraid any kind of nonsense nowadays being peddled in ways unthinkable in times gone by. And the internet, you know, no one is accountable. Websites come and go and everyone hops on for the ride. That's a problem in our day. It's great that knowledge is out there. The problem is that no one knows whether it's true. And this explosion of knowledge on the internet, most of it unverified and merely representing opinion, not fact. Link that up with a gullible knowledge consumerism of self-importance is leading many, many, many people astray. It's the disease of our times. And the almost default position that each one can make up their theology and run with it, an extreme position of neo-Protestantism causing large fault lines, opening up, bringing spiritual anarchy and splintering wherever you go. Why am I mentioning all these things? Because the Torah does not advocate such a position. As out of fashion as it may seem in terms of leadership, the Torah actually teaches a collective approach to truth management. It is biblical. It is Torah. No one person has the whole revelation of truth. The more people who work together, the more likelihood you will have of truth. Why cults tend to have just one dominant person at the top? Not biblical. Not Torah. It's one of the things the Jewish community does not understand when it looks, for instance, within the Christian community, the multiple and profuse number of subgroups that exist. For Judaism and Jewish thinking, this is crazy. Each one splintering away from someone else because last night they had a dream, so they've not got to go and set up their own congregation. Jewish thinking doesn't understand this. It runs against Torah. It runs against the thinking which is in within the scriptures that's been handed down. It's why even today there are a relatively few number of Jewish subgroups. You can almost count them on one hand. Even after 2,000 years, Jews hold together, think together, live together, function together. A collectivism, almost like a Borg hive, but not quite so autonomous. And it's not quite so robotic in that way. But, you know, we hang together. What the scriptures are saying, we should operate and function in this way. Torah expects a hierarchy, a collective direction, a shared search for truth and application, and then an adherence to it. So we all just don't go off on one. It's why in Judaism we have a din, we have a Beit Din, we had a Sanhedrin in the first century, collective communal leadership ever since. It's how Judaism functions. It's what the Torah says we should do. Even the first Messianic Jewish community, in the first century, there was one in Yerushalayim under Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua. They came together, they worked out what the scriptures were saying, and then they taught it. It wasn't just Rav show all out on a single ministry trip. In fact, just the opposite, we read in the book of Acts. And there are times when he came back and he submitted himself and his teaching to the din and said to them, pray, test this, is this right? Otherwise, what we were today, we would be somehow followers of Rav Shaul, and that's all we would be. But we are not that because he submitted what he was doing to the greater understanding and wisdom of the leadership that was around him. This is about sound biblical leadership. The scriptures we have even say it. In the first letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, in chapter 2:16, it says, together we have the mind of Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Together, all of us, together we have the mind of Messiah. That no one person can come along and say, I've got this now special revelation and start to go off on one. In fact, actually, when you begin to hear people talking about kind of Gnostic special revelation, you need to get well away. Because anything like that should be shared, tested, sifted, prayed about, thought, the Lord's face thought over, and then established as something to build upon if it is true. Because there's a protection in all of this. It's a protection against the extremes. It's a protection against being dominated by one person. Protects you, keeps that flock healthy and safe and sound. Because leadership's role ultimately is to teach, guide and direct towards truth, and in great humility, recognizing the frailties and weaknesses inherent in each and every one of us and in us as leaders too. We have to remain humble, have to remain committed to the Lord, dedicated to Him, in that humility, recognizing that even in ourselves, there is that latent ability to misunderstand and get it wrong. And if you get that wrong, then the rest will follow. Remember what it said about the Bereans in Acts 17:10, how they daily sought the scriptures and sought out the truth. And this wasn't just one Mr. Berea. This was all of them. This was a group of people. And the hallmark of this group of people was that they were searching for truth. Each one bouncing ideas off each other. One of the good things that I like about our learning communities when we have them in on that Wednesday evening, is that, you know, we bring the things that we've researched and thought about and prayed into and bounce them off each other and see what we feel about the different ideas, seek the truth, see what else comes out. Each one adding different facets to the whole that we then have. And you know, it's interesting, in Judaism, there are very, very few soul ministries, one-man ministries. There are a few, to be fair, there are some. But very, very few in comparison to other believing sectors, shall we say. There are relatively few. Soul ministries are frowned upon. Single one-man bands with weak accountability are not encouraged. You know, it's easy, and I say this in inverted commas, it is easy to have an internet ministry with no one above you, no one to correct you, but people signing up day by day who you can just pour your own thoughts into, and preferably, hopefully, they'll hit the PayPal button on route two. It's relatively easy to do that. Low accountability, no feedback. You're free to do what you want to do. You know what I have to admit this morning? I am not free to do what I want to do. There's a Beit Din in the UBMS overlooking what I'm doing. At any point, someone in the Beit Din could say to me, you know what, Rabbi? Can you please start submitting your sermons and we'll check them? And you know what? I will gladly do it. I want to hear what we do. We'll record it. We'll give them a recording. It's called accountability. It's called transparency. It's for the health and security of the flock. It's for your protection that we have such things in place. It keeps us along the line of the scriptures that we're seeking out where truth is, and together moving ourselves to that place of truth and accountability. In Judaism, rabbis work out from their communities where transparency and accountability rule. In other words, when that rabbi would come to you, maybe working with the homeless or whatever it is, they are only doing that because of the strength of the community out of which they are working. And if you wanted to know about the background of that person, you could look into their community and you could find out about it. Torah says, by their fruit you will know them, not by the size of their dazzling website. And we in our day, we need to get hold of this message again, because there are many whose heads are being turned by things which frankly is not knowledge, nor is it wisdom. It is opinion, often one man's opinion, fanciful opinion, and the imaginations of men's hearts. And it's everywhere nowadays. It is everywhere you look. Now, in case you're thinking that no voice should or could ever be raised against what is being taught, then think again. It's not all to be seen as rebellion. Contention or disputing in Judaism is actually seen as quite a good thing, surprisingly enough. Hillel and Shammai were paired rabbis. If you know anything about how Judaism functioned in the first century, you'll know that rabbis were paired together who were very different personalities and characters, quite deliberately so, because they knew they wouldn't get on. If it didn't get on, they'd have to fight their corner. If they had to fight their corner, they had to be pretty sure where they were standing. And so they paired rabbis together to make this happen, based upon the verse from Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. It was seen as a protection, built-in protection system to the whole leadership structure, that if you constantly had to justify what you were believing, what you were teaching, and why you were doing it, you really did have to work it out clearly and know what was what. That form of contention, that form is actually seen as something very healthy within Judaism, a constantly checking, understanding, going back, seeing what the scriptures say. In Avot 5:17, we read that if contention is for heaven's sake and not your own glory and positional status, then it's good because you're striving for the truth. The problem is, sadly, for many people, and Avot also records this, that for Korach and his followers did not contend for the truth, but for themselves. And of course, such contention has no lasting worth. There is a difference for someone who is genuinely seeking truth and someone who is genuinely seeking to exalt themselves and cause a problem. Discerning between the two can be very difficult, but there is a difference. And then we read something which is quite a surprise. All things work together for good, even Korach, astonishing as it may seem. Because you see, as much as we may wish for things like this of factionalism or disputation of separatism and individualism, we may not wish such things to take hold in a congregation. And yet, oddly enough, in that letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, the first one, chapter 11:19, is a very strange little verse here, 18 and 19, where it says this. But first of all, when you come together as a congregation, as a community, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. He says, and in part, I believe it. Why? Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. This is quite a challenging verse. Because on the one hand, we think we don't want to have that. We just want to have unity. And yet, actually, what Rav Shaul seems to be saying here is that there will be times in any congregation when there will be these kind of factional disputes. And he says they come about because the Lord actually wants to show who he has approved and what is the truth in any given situation. Most of us would want to avoid that. The Lord seems to be saying that sometimes he actually allows that because it means that he can show actually who he has called. See, Korach rebelled. Korach thought it was all about him. Actually, the Lord knew it was all about Moshe. Because the Lord was going to show to the people that Moshe was the one that he had called and anointed to lead. And Korach became the tool in the Lord's hand to show to the people that that was true. That's how factionalism sometimes works. Because the Lord desires truth to be taught. He desires truth to come out all the time, even if through frail and imperfect man. His heart is for truth, and he desires to see it. It's why when Korah came about, it records that he was angry, but we must assume that in his anger, he did not sin. But neither was he afraid, that situation. Moshe went on and fell before the Lord on his face, and he prayed. He trusted the Lord that he would vindicate that situation, and the Lord did vindicate. Because it is the leader's job to uphold truth in any community, backed up by the din which is over them. And we'll just read you a couple of verses here. First of all, in Yehuda, otherwise known as Jude. Where it says this is verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the believers. And he's writing here to leadership, by the way, in this letter of Yehuda. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, denying the only Lord God and our Yeshua Mashiachinu. He says here to the leaders, contend earnestly for the faith. That is the calling of leadership. Again, in Titus, Timothy, Titus. That's the only way I can find Titus. He's always hidden away. Here he is, Timothy, Titus. This is chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, talking about the qualifications for being leaders, rabbis, even within the community, where he says this, so hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. And of course, a lot of people don't like that kind of thing. But I want to believe what I believe. You know, leadership has been called to convict error. It's important that leaders convict error. If we do not convict error, the wolves will come in and they will eat you. It's important to understand this. The way that a community remains one and united around a vision is not the suppression of different opinions, but it is the protection against those who would seek to eat you up and spit you out. And there is a difference between that, to convict those who contradict when it comes down to error. And again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 and 25, being a servant of the Lord, again talking about leadership, not quarreling, but being gentle to all, able to teach, being patient and in humility, there it is again, correcting those who are in opposition. Of course, in humility, because we can all be wrong. But that is the calling of those who've been called into a leadership position, to bring correction for those who are opposing truth, for those who are seeking to establish some other kind of truth base within any kind of community, and then bit by bit pull people away, as Korach did. And I know that some people may see this as heavy-handed. Well, you know, the Torah does actually say this, though. These are not my words. This is about protecting the flock. And the problem today is this. In previous generations of believers and others who would have read those verses, they would have rejoiced over those verses and recognized the protective nature of them. But today we get a different reaction. Do you know the reaction we get in today's people, especially in the younger generation? We get, who are you? You can't tell me what to do. I'm not accepting that. I know what is right. And the really sad thing in all of this, is that when people then dress it up in spiritual garb, maybe coming from a background where they just feel led all the time, as I said a couple of weeks ago, when it's dressed up in spiritual garb, as if somehow this, if we call it rebellion, call it what you will, is dressed up in super spirituality. But strip it bare, and it still is what it is. And we have to guard our hearts, because we live in treacherous days when truth really almost doesn't figure for most people today. It's what makes me feel good. It's what carries me away further. It's whatever I like, whatever itches my, tickles my ears, and so on. These are the days in which we live. Pick and mix Woolworth internet theology. But you see, in previous generations, they would have recognized all of this as a protection of the flock, which is paramount for anyone, be they a rabbi or anyone else in leadership. The protection of the flock is a paramount call, that you can actually have a healthy spiritual life. Protection from the internet wolves and the non-internet wolves, heresy and error. It is part of the calling of leadership. And it's not to say we all have to believe the same and do the same. That is far from it. But it's about a protection, a guarding of things which can lead and pull astray. And the flock really should know, you know, that actually leaders are there to drive some people away, to protect them. You know, I've often had it said to me, oh, you know, why did you ask so-and-so not to come anymore? And they don't get it. And I have to say, I'm sorry, but, you know, there were things about that person or that person, whatever, which we were aware of, which if we'd allowed them to remain in our midst would have caused us huge problems. You know, I know, and I know this from experience, there are Messianic congregations around who have, even in their membership, it's not here and thankfully not really even in the UK, although I say that carefully, but elsewhere, there are Messianic congregations around where you have people in those congregations who are teaching and believing that Yeshua is not God. But because the congregation is so broad and so wide and so inclusive, and no one has the courage to stand up and say, no, that is error, then it continues. But think about it. Is that flock protected? Are they really protected from the people who are coming in sowing those kind of seeds? The real challenge. Sometimes leaders have to stand up and say, no, we're not having that in this congregation. You're not teaching that in this congregation. We're not accepting that. Yeshua, for instance, on this one, we've always been categoric. Yeshua is God. You cannot become a member in this congregation unless you passionately believe that. End of this. You're not going to do this. That's not heavy-handed. That's protection. That's spiritual safety. And there is a tension and a balance, as we said all the way through this, about, you know, having that complete freedom. Of course, there's an imperfect, perfect tension that runs all the way through it. But it's why we have a leadership team currently that we have of, what, 5 or 6 people, even a Dat Yeshua of a congregation of this size, almost a third of them are in the leadership team. You know, there's a protection here. That if one of us wakes up one morning and says something, blah, 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 and says to the other leaders, the other 5 can pin them down and pummel them and say, stop, you're not doing that, you know. That's true. And it's for your protection that is the case. You know, none of us have got that kind of freedom to go off and start teaching heresy. It may feel sometimes counterintuitive to decrease numbers in a congregation to enable growth, but it's the way the kingdom of God works. If a community is healthy, the Lord will add more. If it's not healthy, it'll begin to stumble and not bloom and grow in that way. What Yeshua said that he will do. Hallmarks of a good leader that are often enough related to us in the scriptures, 1 Timothy 5, 17. Just give you a couple of things. This is 1 Timothy 5, 17, down through to 25. He says there, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and are teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against a rabbi or a leader, an elder, except from 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. And I charge you before God and Yeshua that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. There's your Torah, righteousness. Do not lay hands on anyone in haste, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink just water, but also wine. All leaders like that verse. For your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And so it goes on. But you know, this is the hallmark of good leaders. It's why we, at the minute, in Adat Yeshua, are running a leadership training program for those who are currently training in and are leaders within here and also across the continent too. It's why we have Artur and Nastya with us, that we can train them in these godly, sound, good biblical principles of leadership. It's important because without it, you cannot have a healthy congregation and a healthy community. In conclusion, that I'm just going to say, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. We covet your prayers. It is not easy. And especially being a leader within the Messianic Jewish movement, when frankly heresy and errors abound everywhere. This has not been done for 2,000 years. Pray for your leaders. We have to get this right. And it's not easy. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, I just thank you that, Lord, you do call people into leadership. Father, it's not that leaders are better or more special than anyone else, Father. That's not the case. But, Father, you call people to shepherd the flock for the safety, spiritual well-being of each and every sheep, Lord, that you call to be part of that community. Lord, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for Adat Yeshua. I thank you, Lord, for this community. Lord, it's such a blessing to be in leadership in this community, Lord, because you've given us so many good people. It's such a wonderful, wonderful home, spiritual home and place to be, Lord God. And Father, I just pray your blessings upon this community. Father, I pray that you will keep the leadership team healthy in this community, Lord. Keep us focused upon you, our eyes just totally focused upon you, that we will hear your voice together as a team, that even as a community we will hear your voice. Lord, that we can seek together like the Bereans to establish truth and understand truth. Lord, I pray, give us humility, Lord. Humility to listen to each other, to listen to what those over us are saying to us, to pray about it, to seek that, Lord, and if need be, to bring that change in our lives. Lord, I just pray, bring us that humility. Father, without that humility, we're lost. Keep us humble. Keep us as low in ourselves in that way, Lord, that we will be open to hear what you have to say. And sometimes, Lord, even when we're challenged by other people, Lord, even in that challenge, to seek again what you are saying to us, that we will never think that we have got everything sorted, everything absolutely right, but know that together we have your mind. Together, the mind of Messiah will be in our midst. Lord, this is for your glory. Lord, it's not for us, but for you, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. Amen.